The Bible has almost more than 2,000 verses on the subject of money and possessions. Did you ever realize that? And yet the church, we're afraid. People are like, oh, I'm praying for you, Pastor Tom. I'm going to pray that money sermon. You know, but Jesus, how many of his parables? 38 parables, there's 16 about money and possessions. Jesus did not shy away from talking about money. God did not shy away from talking about money. Pastor Tom ain't going to shy away from talking about money. And part of it is because God recognizes the power that money has in our lives, particularly in our culture. I mean, we are a profit-driven capitalist country. We are. I mean, the whole thing functions around materialism. I mean, our economy depends on us not being satisfied. It's true, right? I mean, what happens if there's a terrorist attack and carry on as normal, keep shopping, right? I mean, we have Black Friday or whatever it is right after Thanksgiving, and one of the leading indicators of how are we going to do as a people in our nation this year depends on how much money we squander on that particular shopping day. Does anyone else think that's just a little crazy? Or is that just me? So money is a thing. Money's a thing for us. Anyone here ever worry about money in your life? Ever? All right. So some of you worried about money in your life ever, and the rest of you are liars. Or have really rich uncles somewhere. One or the other. But we worry about it, we concerned about it, and so I'm going to talk about it this morning, about the idea of giving the right way. I'm not going to be talking about why you should give so much. I think that'll come through. I'm not even going to talk about that you should give. I'm not here this morning to preach a sermon to get you to give. I'm not. Because we just read in Scripture that you're not supposed to give under compulsion. So if I preach a sermon to get you to give, I'm trying to compulse you to give, and I'm not believing Scripture. But what I do want to do this morning is preach a sermon on how to give. How to give in the right way. I prayed a lot about it. What do I say on this? I mean, there's a lot of directions to come from this. And the passage that the Lord led me to was one that maybe people don't often think about when it comes to giving. It's in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 29, 1 through 5. King David has a fundraiser so Solomon can build the temple. I think part of the reason God led me to that passage is because we've been talking about our vision as City on a Hill Church. And one of the metaphor for us, the main metaphor, is this city on a hill, the city of refuge. But as we look through the various biblical pictures of a city on a hill, one of them was Jerusalem. And the reason Jerusalem was the city on the hill to the Jews was that when Solomon had built the temple, God showed up. God descended and his glory filled the temple. And that is why Jerusalem became the city on a hill, because that from that time on, that city came to represent a place where God was present in a particularly powerful way. And that part of our vision as a church is we want to be a church where God is present in a particularly powerful way. And so we have this picture of the temple and God coming down and filling the temple. And as I prayed about it, I realized, well, before God could do that, the temple had it to be built. It had to be built. And before the temple could be built, someone had to have a capital campaign. Now, this is not about a capital campaign. This is not about building a church building. I'm dreading building a church building. Quite frankly, I know that statistically, like, the majority of pastors after a major building project leave. And I don't want to leave. Maybe you want me to leave, but if you do, give more, we'll build a building. No, just kidding. But there's something here. There's something here. And so God led me to this passage. I said, I'm just going to go through this passage with an eye towards how should we give and see what's really here in Scripture. And so we start with, then King David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, and the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, and onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of
antimony and stones of various colors and all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver I give to the house of my God over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings of gold for the things of gold and the silver. What? It looks like it jumped back a little for me there. Okay. For all the work is done by craftsmen, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? So we see a couple of things. David gets up front of everyone and says, all right, I wanted to build a temple for God because I looked around, I had this great palace, and I realized, why do I have a great palace and God doesn't have a great palace? God should have a great palace. And so he says, I want to build you a great palace, God. This was not in this passage. I'm giving you a little stuff from before. And God says, no. So first of all, David, where did you get the idea that I need a palace? I'm God. You couldn't build a palace that could contain me. But he said, but you're not going to build it. He said, your son's going to build it. And then he blesses David. But so at that point, he says, David, you're not going to build it. But David said, if my son's going to build it, well, by golly, at least I'm involved in the fundraiser. So he says, first of all, that David is generous. And we see that David doesn't ask anyone to do anything he isn't willing to do. The first thing David does is says, all right, everybody, we're going to build a temple. We're going to need some stuff to build a temple. Here's what I'm giving. I didn't like this part. Because what this is the leader's got to lead the way. And that's, well, not that I don't like and that I don't want to give, but it's kind of awkward. I mean, if we really look at what David's doing here, I mean, that'd be like me getting up and going, so, all right, everybody, we've got a budget. We've got to meet the budget. Here's how much money I'm giving. What would you think of me? It's kind of a lose-lose, really, for a leader. Because if David doesn't give, then it's like, well, why should I give? He's not giving. Right? You've got to lead by example, but if David doesn't tell them what he gave, where's the example? So it's kind of an awkward thing. And I had to really think about that and pray about what's going on here. And we'll unpack that more, I think, as we go. But first of all, I want you to notice David is generous. He gives a lot. And you might say, well, that's easy. David was king. The dude was rich. He was in a position to be generous. But let's take a look at David's life. He starts out as a poor shepherd, becomes famous, gets moved into the king's palace. So suddenly he's in good shape. He's living in the king's palace, singing to the king. King gets jealous, throws a spear at him. He's back living in caves. Right? Then he ends up becoming king, back in the palace. Son rebels against him, back in the caves. I think at this point David has done a little math and figured out, yes, I have all this at this moment, but it can be gone like that. It has come and gone 3 or 4 times in my life already. So David's not kind of giving from a place of, I've got all this, I can afford to give a little, I'm in Fat City. No. He's giving from a place where he's like, I love God, I'm delighted in God, and while I've got it, I'm going to give it because I might not have it tomorrow. He doesn't ask anyone to do anything he isn't willing to do, and he's delighted for the cause and the opportunity. We can see that in his voice. He is pumped about this project. See, David has got a vision. He's got this vision of build this temple of God, and he's all about that vision. Let's keep looking here. 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 7. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest. I'm jumping to another passage. This is what our little preview before. And the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies. That the king said to Nathan the prophet, see how I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. Tent curtains, that was the tabernacle. By the way, another story about giving. When they built a tabernacle, Moses said, hey, we're going to build a tabernacle for God. Everybody bring in some of the jewelry and stuff you got from Egypt. And they started taking an offering. And the people got so into it that Moses had to say, stop. Enough. Like, we have enough. Take it back. I haven't been in many churches where that was the issue. I don't know about you, but has anyone ever been where the pastor's like, all right, we're going to stop the offering plate halfway down the aisle. We've got enough today. I've heard of churches where the pastor got the offering plate, looked in it, and said, not good enough, people. He'd send it around another time. But I haven't heard one. He's like, nope, sorry, you guys don't get to give this week. Keep it for next week. I'm excited for that Sunday to happen. Right? So anyway, but that tabernacle got built, and the ark had been traveling in that tabernacle, and David gets in his mind. He's going, why should I have a house? And the Ark of the Covenant is in a tabernacle. And Nathan said to the king, Nathan the prophet, go do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. But in that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? See, God said, I don't need this. But David's giving out of this heart. And if we go on in that passage, we see God says to David, your son's going to do this. And then he blesses his son. He says, you're going to have someone on the throne forever. He gives him this great Davidic covenant out of this. See, sometimes we look at it and we say, David wanted to build a house, and God said, you can't build it. Your hands covered with blood. Your son's going to build it. And I don't really need a house anyway. Like, he's chastising David. But I think when we look at the passage in context and the promise that comes after this, I think God is honoring the heart of giving that David has. David's going, this is not, it's a nice thought, David. We're not going that route, but I appreciate the thought. I think that's something we need to learn about how God looks at giving. For example, what is going on here? Mother's Day. Moms. Anyone here ever get a gift on Mother's Day? Maybe a portrait made out of macaroni noodles? It was the most stunning work of art you ever saw, right? Let's be honest. If you got that portrait of macaroni noodles from a strange person on the street, you'd been like, yikes. You might even throw it away. But because it comes from your child, it literally is the most beautiful work of art you've ever seen, because it comes from a heart of love. The thought does count. And for our Heavenly Father, the thought counts. And when we bring our offerings, when the people of Israel brought their offering for the tabernacle, God doesn't need our stuff. He doesn't. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need our stuff. He's looking at our hearts. And so God leads. God looks at it in that way, and David leads in that way. And I think that's really what David's sharing. David's not getting up in front of people and going, look, this is what I'm giving. This is what I'm giving. Look at me. Aren't I generous? That's not what's happening there. What's happening is David is sharing something about God. David is going, I'm giving this. But when we move further into what he's saying about the passage, we see that he's really making a statement about God. When I look at my life, and I don't want to get up in front of you and talk about what I'm going to give, but you know what? Here's my experience. We talked in the past about the glory faith cycle. Remember I talked about that? God does something, we give him the glory, and because we give him the glory, our faith increases. Because our faith increases, we obey him more because we trust him more. And when we obey him more, he gets the glory. And our faith increases, and we trust him more, and we obey him more. And I have found in the area of giving and money in my life, I want to lead that way. I want to be a testimony in the way David was being a testimony. When we went into the Youth for Christ ministry, I was in a career of commercial art and graphic design. It was going to be a fruitful career. I was good at it. I'm still kind of good at it. But the place I was interning at when I was in college hired me before I graduated. Within 2 years, I moved from graphic designer to art director. I was good at it. We moved to Connecticut, and I looked around and said, no one's doing anything with kids here. Maybe we could do something to help Youth for Christ or Young Life or something get started, because it just wasn't happening. And I started a freelance graphic design company, and one thing led to another, and I got in connection with Youth for Christ in Connecticut, and they said, you know what, we'll make you executive director. They had $10,000 debt, they had no staff, and they had 3 board members who were all burnt out. And they said, sure, we'll hire you. Here's what we want you to do. We have all this debt, so we want you to raise all the money to pay off the debt, run the ministry, and the money that you will be paid. So it'll be about 200% of your salary. And I was 22. How stupid, you know? Why wouldn't you? Okay, let's do it. Is that a reflection on it? Look how great I am? No, but God provided. We never went without. There were times where I was worried. I won't say I was never worried. I remember writing up, you know, I was also doing the bills. I was doing the books for Youth for Christ. And I finished paying everything off I could pay. The balance of the account was down to zero, and we still had $700 worth of debt, which is a lot better than $10,000. But I just got on my knees and prayed, man, God, we got to pay these bills. The next day, I get to the Youth for Christ mailbox, take an envelope out, I open it up. This is dated before I knew this was the need. The amount was exactly $700. God is good. Other than my first church, every church move I've made, I took a pay cut. Took a significant pay cut to come here. I'm not bragging. But what I'm saying is God covers that more. And we came here on faith, right? We go to buy a house. We're like, oh, this is going to be hard because houses are more expensive here than where we were. You know, the person, the realtor looked at our house in Vermont and said, this house around here would cost $400,000. That was intimidating. But we went house shopping. We found this place, and we went through all the steps to buy it. We felt like, okay, we can do this one. And we're about to kind of close the deal, and we get a call from the bank saying, well, we just had the house, well, not assessed, what's it, well, appraised. The appraisal came in low. I'm like, well, what does that mean? You're not going to lend us the money? He goes, well, let me talk to your realtor. They talk to the realtor. Realtor talks to the people. They get back to us. They're like, well, the house is going to be $17,000 less. When does that happen? Has anyone ever happened, you know? I would have been excited if I could chew them down a couple of $1,000. Just, we did nothing. We did nothing. God did that. When you step out in faith in your giving, in your finances, God will cover you. Now, if we go on in this passage, we learn that this is a trickle-down thing. Because what it says here is, then the rulers of the fathers' households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of the thousands of the hundreds and with the overseers of the king's work offered willingly. And for the services of the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever possesses the precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. See, David gave, and David shared about his giving, and David shared not to say, look at me, look at I'm David, but to say, God, man, my giving pales in comparison to God's giving. And his leaders got it. What this passage says, then the leaders got it, and they began to give too. And it trickled down to the people. And what we got to realize is that's part of being a leader, is to trust God. And one of the biggest ways that we trust God is with our wallet. And the other thing you need to realize is that's great for you, Pastor Tom, because you're a leader, you're the pastor. But every one of us is a leader. We're all sheep from the front and shepherds from the back. You go, I'm not a leader. I'm a stay-at-home mom. Yeah, who are you momming? You're momming kids. They're following you. They're learning about how trustworthy God is by how they're seeing their parents do their finances. We're all leaders. And we got to understand that our giving, like David's giving, is not just about God asking me to do something, me doing it. It becomes a teachable moment for the entire church. Now, I'm not saying you should go around bragging about what you gave and what you didn't give to everybody, because they would just think you're weird. But what I'm saying is, this is about trusting in God, and it's about communicating that we're trusting in God. And so when we give, we need to give, yeah, you know what? Bible talks about not letting your right hand know. We don't give and we don't talk about giving so people will think better of us. But we don't not talk about giving either, because people need to hear about the trustworthiness of God. Second thing, this section here, Chronicles 29:5, ends with, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Now, I looked at it in every version. And there's not a single Bible version where I saw it say, who then is willing to consecrate his gold this day to the Lord? Or who then is willing to consecrate his checkbook this day to the Lord? Or who then is willing to consecrate his wallet this day to the Lord? What does it say? himself. What does God want? Sometimes, you know, you hear people go, well, the church is just after our money. I'll talk a little bit more about whose money it is later, but God don't need your money. He doesn't. The church doesn't need your money. It's not about that. It's about yourself. It's about giving yourself to God. That's what God wants. Now, you may or may not notice, but your wallet is often attached to yourself. It comes along for the ride. But it's a heart thing. How do we give? We give from our heart. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. What God is saying is that Jesus is going, they asked him, what's the most important commandment? The most important commandment is you love God with all that you have. Another place Jesus says in Matthew 6, 20 and 21, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moss nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus recognized that there is a strong attachment between our heart and a wallet. And I don't think it's saying that my heart is going to love what I spend my money on. I think he's recognizing I'm going to spend my money on what my heart loves. People say, you know, if you want to assess someone's discipleship, look at their calendar and their checkbook. Because it says a lot about where our heart is. God doesn't want your money. He wants you. He wants your heart. It just happens that your money is a pretty stinking good indicator of where your heart is. The other thing it said in that passage is not only that God wants your heart, but it said it's a joyful thing done willingly. Willingly, not under compulsion. See, the passage says, and when the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. They had a party. You know, there's certain black churches. I heard a friend of mine visited one, and he was like blown away because when it's time for the offering, they didn't have people with baskets. But they had a basket in the front, and they started playing music, and people danced their way to the basket in the front. Bam, I'm giving my money. Yeah. I almost just fell off the stage. Whew, that was cool. I think that's the coolest thing ever. I'm not saying we're going to do it because I just don't think you folks would dance that great. And it may not be something that any of us want to see. But they're on to something, are they not? 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Now I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's got to be something that's flowing from the heart. You know, I mean, I'm not preaching on tithing. The word tithing doesn't show up in this passage, and it's an Old Testament passage. And I'm not talking about the law. I think we've been liberated from the law. I talked about last week, you know, the idea of license is when we do what we want. Legalism is when we do what we think God wants, but we really don't want to. We're just afraid enough. And then liberty is when what we want and what God wants is the same thing. I mean, I could give you a tongue lashing about tithing and probably get one or two of you to, out of a sense of legalism, start putting more money in the plate because you're feeling guilty. That's not what the Bible says to do. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want guilt money. God wants your heart. God wants us to love him and trust him so much that our giving flows out of that. It's liberty. It's we're free from being afraid about not having enough. We're free from being a slave to our finances because we trust God more. That's a hard place to be sometimes. I'll admit it. But here's the Greek word. I talked about it 2 weeks ago. The Greek word hilaros is the word for cheerful giver. What does that sound like? Hilarious. That's exactly where the word hilarious comes from. The Lord loves a hilarious giver. Giving an offering, yeah. I'll stop that because I'm going to get hurt. The only difference between hilaros and hilarious is two letters. I and you. Interesting, isn't it? I only noticed that this morning. Another way we need to give the right way is we need the right theology. So let's take a peek at David's theology as he prays in the next few verses after all this has happened. 1 Chronicles 29:10-13. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." Everything that is in heaven or on earth. Show of hands. Anyone here have a house that's in the heavens or on the earth? So whose house is that? The bank's. It's still God's. It's still God's. Our money is in the heavens and the earth. Our packet of pudding in the closet is in the heavens and the earth. My incredibly stylish shirt is in the heavens and the earth. Everything that is in the heavens and the earth is His. It's all His. We've got to start with that theology. If you're struggling with whether or not to give God some of your money, your theology is wrong at the get-go, because it's not yours. And you might say, "But I earned it. I earned it." How did you earn it? "Well, I worked hard." With what? My hands. Where did you get them? With my brain. Where did you get it? I love the story about the scientist and God. The scientist has told God, "We don't need you anymore. We have surpassed the need for God. So you can just leave now. We're done with you." And God's like, "Well, what are you talking about? You still need me. I'm the creator." And he's like, "No, we can create life without you now. Let's have a contest," God says. He says, "Let's create life." And the scientist says, "All right." And the scientist reaches down and grabs a handful of dirt. And God says, "Get your own dirt." Everything we have comes from God. We might think we earned it, but we earned it with His stuff. It's all His. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. It lies in His hand to strengthen and make great. So whatever we think we earned, we need to recognize that's from the hand of God. Whatever we have, we need to recognize it's His, and it's from the hand of God. God gives us stuff that still belongs to Him. And so part of our theology needs to, that we need to recognize that we are stewards. This is where the word stewardship comes from. Stewards are people who take care of stuff that isn't theirs. A few weeks ago, I played bass, and I managed to get mine. But before mine was fixed, I borrowed Aaron's bass. I was a little more careful with Aaron's bass than I am with mine. Why? Because Aaron's big. But also, not that Aaron. He's going, "I don't have a bass." But also, it's his. Right? When someone loans you their car, do you drive just a little more careful? Because you recognize, I've been entrusted with this. I need to use this carefully. Not only so it's not damaged, but you also want to use it in a way that reflects the values of the owners. If I lend you my car to get to work, my expectation is you will not run people over, because I don't like that. And because it's got my license plate. And I want the police showing up at my house going, "Hey, you ran over people." I don't have to say, "Well, that's because I let Jamin borrow my car and he does that sometimes." No, he's not going to. He's going to go, "Pastor Tom has really been clear that he's against the running over of people, and therefore when I'm in his car, I shall not run over people." So we use it for things that the owner values. It's all his. He gives it to us. "Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." See, all this giving, sometimes when we give, we want thanks, right? When you give, you want someone to have some gratitude. That's not what's going on here. David is going, "And now, therefore, God, thank me for my generosity." Is that what David's saying? No. He's saying, "We thank you and we praise your glorious name." need to realize that we haven't earned it. We need to come and give. You can't give right if you're not giving from a place of humility. As long as you think it's yours, as long as you think you earned it, as long as you think you have a right to it, you can't really give. You can give it, but when you give it from that place, you will always give it with sort of a sense of, now God owes me. And that's just poor theology. 1 Chronicles 29:14-16. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? See where David's coming? He's not going, look at me, everybody. I gave so much. Aren't I great? He's going, I shouldn't even have the right to give anything to you, God. Who am I that I should be able to give you this generously? Because see, what David's recognizing is it's all God's, and he's blessed me with it so that I can do his work with it. Why would he bless me with this much? Why would he trust me with this much? For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and it is all yours. We need to give from a sense of proper theology. We need to understand whose it is that we're giving. We need to understand the privilege that it is for us to give. We are stewards. It's the essence of stewardship, is taking care of something that belongs to someone else. Matthew 25, Jesus talks about this. He tells a story. For it is just like a man who's about to go on a journey. He called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with him and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with him. And the one who received the 5 talents came up and brought him 5 more talents, saying, Master, you have entrusted 5 talents to me, see, I have gained 5 more talents. And his master said to them, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus tells a similar story a little differently. And he's going, you raised 5 more talents. I'm going to put you in charge of 5 cities. I think this is about the kingdom of God. This isn't a story Jesus told to get you to throw money in the offering plate. Jesus saying, what you have is mine. I gave it to you to use while you're here on earth. And based on how you use it here on earth, that's how I'm going to, because we're not just going to heaven to eat cream cheese and sit on clouds. Scripture says that we will be co-heirs, that we will be ruling the universe at his side. So maybe that whole 5 cities thing is literal. But to the extent that we're faithful in the here and now is the extent that we are going to be rewarded and depended upon in the then and there. And so that's part of the principle of stewardship. And so we see the same thing with the 2 and then with the final slave. The one who also had received 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew what I reap where I did not sow and I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival you would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. We're called to use what was given to us in ways that reflect his purposes, that bring him glory, and we'll be rewarded as such. And he didn't lose the money. He didn't lose the money. It's not simply just not wasting God's money. His expectation is that we're using his money to make a difference. And I'm not just talking about throwing money in a plate, by the way. I'm talking about, I joked about lending my car to Jamin, but I've lent my car to people in this congregation. Why would I? Actually, it's not my car. It's a bank's car, and I'm not even going to own it at the end. It's a lease. But beyond that, for now, it's my stuff. We should lend to one another graciously. Why? Because it's God's. In my last church, I had bought a guitar, and I said, you know, if anyone ever wants to borrow the guitar, you can borrow the guitar. Be careful with it. It's God's. You know? If anyone needs to borrow my motorcycle, I like my motorcycle a lot. Now, you got to need to borrow it. You can't just want to. You can't be like, you know, I really feel like doing wheelies, Pastor Tom. Can I use your motorcycle? Not going to happen. But, you know, we need to be open-handed with one another, because that's one of the ways that we use God's stuff for God's purposes. Back to 1 Chronicles. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their hearts to you. You see what's going on here? He's not talking about money. It's all about the heart, the heart. The heart, the heart. Where is your heart? And give to my son Solomon the perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do all them, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. He's saying, God, give us those kind of hearts. So, I mean, you may be sitting here, I have struggled with this. I'm not standing here and going, and I have always had the perfectly dedicated, generous heart. There's sometimes I've been stingy in my life. I don't think I'm the only one. But there's been times that I've wrestled with that. There's been times where I've trusted money more than I've trusted God. But that's never worked out. That's the other part of my testimony. That has never worked out. And I'm willing to bet for you that's never worked out either. And some of you are kind of wrestling right now this morning going, oh, but I'm in this situation. And you've got to kind of, maybe you've got to get things straightened out first. Then let that be your gift to God, saying, I am going to get this straightened out, but I'm not going to get it straightened out because I'm sick of being in debt. I'm going to get it straightened out because that will bring glory to you, God. Hey, you know what? There's a Financial Peace University course starting at the Baptist Church like next week. If you need to go to that, go to that. If you need to go to that, but you're going, I can't go to it because I don't have the money to go to the Financial Peace University class, I will get you the money. That's a good investment, in my estimation, to invest in you so that in the future you can invest in the kingdom of God. That's like the loaves and the fishes, man. So I encourage you to do that. And he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts in the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they, out of their surplus, putting into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. This is Jesus at the temple. See, it's another thing about how to give. It's not about an amount. It's about the heart. It's about being in the game. When I talk about missions, I always say, you know, our goal as a church is not to raise $10,000 for missions. Our goal as a church is to get 100% of our people on board, even if that means you put in your last 2 cents or your first 2 cents or whatever. But what Jesus is saying here about how to give is from the heart, and it's from a sacrificial attitude. This lady clearly trusted God that she was not going to starve to death this week. She put in her last 2 cents. There was a trust thing there. It was a trust in God that allowed her to give sacrificially. That's how we give. And then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord. And the God of their fathers bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. And on the next day they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And so they ate and they drank that day before the Lord with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king a second time, and they anointed him as ruler for the Lord and Zadok as priest. They partied. At the end of it all, they partied. Seems to me that when you party at the end of it, it's a good thing, right? We give that way. The last thing I want to talk about, and I brought it up a little earlier, is they gave to a vision. Did you notice that even though it's the Old Testament, the word tithe is never used in this passage? Not once did David say, "You all should be tithing. We're going to build a temple here. It's for God. You better be tithing." The tithe was set up to take care of the Levitical tribe and the priests and to sustain the worship in the synagogue and then the temple. It was basically to pay the bills associated with worship. And yeah, it was a law at that point. But as Christians, we're moving beyond the law, right? When your kids are little and they have a fight, and you say, "Now you say sorry to your brother," right? And they go, "Sorry." Do they mean it? Now you might even go, "No, say it like you mean it." And they go, "Sorry." Do they still mean it? No, they've just figured out this is the law, and if I'm not going to get punished, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Is our goal that they become adults, that one day when they're 45 years old, will go into work, have a conflict at work, and have their boss say, "Now you two say sorry." And they go, "Sorry," as adults. No, we're teaching them this thing within the context of the law so that the time will come where the law has been impressed upon their heart. And at that point, they're sorry because they're sorry. Right? Is that what you want to raise, kids that are not mean, kids that value relationships and they do what they have to do to reconcile those relationships? Or do we want to raise people up who every time in their life they have a conflict, we have to go, "Now you say sorry." Right? That's the same thing that's going on here. The tithe was the "you say sorry" thing of the Old Testament. What Jesus asked us to do, giving out a heart of love for God out of generosity, is not "now you say sorry, sorry." It's maturity. That's really, the law was just about God's way of putting the rules in place that were pointing the people of God to this is what it's going to look like when you're mature. And as followers of Christ with the Holy Spirit of God within us, we are called to be mature and to move past this. But beyond that, they far surpassed the tithe. There was no one with a calculator going, "What's 10%? And they weren't being slaves to the letter of the law. And really, what were they excited about? What got them so excited about giving? Why were they celebrating? What they got so excited about was, A, they got excited about God. They were like, "Man, our God is great." B, they got excited about a vision of building a place where God would be present and they could go to worship him. This vision that became the place when they finally consecrated, that God came down and filled the temple with his presence, and then Jerusalem became the city of God. So in a few moments, when we hand out, we have the sheet, right, with the budget? We're going to get that. But when you get that budget, what we're not talking about today, I don't want you to affirm a bunch of... I'm not here to ask you if the math is right. You know what I'm saying? Julie's good at math. She got the computer back there. She checked all my math. The math is right. What we're talking about is we have a vision of where God is leading us at a church, as a church. The leaders have gotten together and said, "What's that going to cost us this year?" And we figured out this is what it's going to cost us here. It's not a lavish budget. It's a lean budget. It's more than a previous year's budget. Because last year you didn't have a pastor. This year you have a pastor. You got more staff. But I'm not asking us to go through a financial discussion. I think what we really got to be about is going through a vision discussion. Does the vision that we've been pulling together, that we believe that God has for this church, is that worth giving to? And is the God we serve worth trusting? That's really the question. And it's from the answer to that question in your heart, and you're not responsible to me for the answer to that question. That's between you and the Holy Spirit of God. But as you look at it, we've got to say, can I get behind this? Am I on board with this vision? And I do I think this? I mean, you might look at it and go, "Well, these numbers are wrong." And if they are, speak up. I'm not saying that the elders and me are, you know, God is perfect. We are not. But we've done our best because we recognize that we're accountable to God and we're accountable to you for how we lead and for that budget. And so this is the accountable to you part in that respect. So what I want to do is, and I recognize some of you here are guests, and you're welcome to hang around. But as we're handing out the budget, I think what I'm going to do is have the musicians come and do our closing song. So if you're a guest or if you're someone who just would rather, you know, walk on broken glass without your shoes on than sit through a budget discussion, during that song you can sneak out quietly, make sure you grab some munchies on your way. But the rest of us, if you're going to stay for this part of it, I would say stand, sing the song as a prayer. Process, what is God saying to you about this? What is God, your loving Heavenly Father, saying to you this morning? What is he asking you to do in response to that? And so we're going to sing that, we're going to pray that, we're going to consider that. When the song's over, the budget's going to go around, you're going to have a chance to look at it. We're going to think about it. If you have questions, we'll try to answer those questions. We're going to pray over it. And then we're going to hand out ballots, which I have in the front seat where I was sitting. And what the ballots are I'm going to get one right now. Maybe more than one. I'll get all of them. Because that's the kind of guy I am. Check all that apply and place in the basket. Number one, check if this is true. I am a member of City on a Hill. Not that you can't give your opinion if you're not a member, but if you're giving your opinion and you're not a member, I want to know. So the second one is check this box. I am a regular attender of City on a Hill. If neither of those are checked, I know that you're just a guest and you're giving your thoughts on things, and that's fine. But I know you're not going to be here to give towards it. So, number three, I affirm the budget as presented. You look at it, you go on, man, I'm in the vision. I trust the leaders. This looks good. Boom, check that off. I do not affirm the budget as presented. You're going, I'm behind that vision, and I'm all good with that, but I'm really having a hard struggle with this one part, and I need to pray more, think more. I'm not trying to rush you into anything. So if you're not ready to say that you affirm it, then you check off that you are not ready to affirm it. And if we need to take another month to get it affirmed, we take another month. I want everybody on board. The next one, I will give financially as God provides towards this budget. Ooh, this is where the rubber meets the road. It's one thing to say, yeah, I vote for the budget. But we all need to vote. I don't have my wallet. So if I had my wallet, I'd have to vote with my wallet. But yes, it's one thing to say I affirm this. But our wallet attaches to our heart, does it not? And another place is I can / will not give financially toward the budget at this time. I don't know what your situation is. Maybe you're not going to give towards it because you just said I won't affirm it. Maybe you're not going to give towards it because right now you just financially can. Maybe you're going to come to me after and go, I really need you to do that financial peace thing. And once me and Dave Ramsey get things straightened out, then I'm going to give. Whatever your situation is, but we're kind of moving forward based on some assumptions. And if we're assuming that lots of people are giving and we find out it's two of us, then we need to correct some things. And then lastly, I need to prayerfully consider this more deeply. You might go, you know what? Great sermon, Pastor Tom. Like the budget and all this, but I don't feel I'd be responsible to make that decision right now today, and I need to go pray about it more. I'll say, okay, take your ballot home with you. Pray about it more. Bring it back next week. Because in my experience, people typically don't pray more than a week about something like that. They pray for about a week, and then they might pray again, but it becomes more sporadic. So that's my challenge to you. So I'm going to hand those out after, though. I want you to see the budget first, but the budget will be handed. Actually, we'll hand out these and the budget while we do the song. So musicians, would you come forward? And as they come forward, would you guys bow your heads in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are generous. We thank you that you are not calling us into giving out of compulsion or legalism, but you're simply saying, this is what I want to do among you. And the leaders here have simply said, this is what we think it's going to cost and what it'll take and how we need to participate in that. So Lord, give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us your grace, give us confidence. Lord, Make us good stewards. As David prayed for Solomon and for all the people, give us a right heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.